a great God that we serve. And what a blessing it is for us to be able to worship together and to study His Word. And in that sense, having Him speak into our lives and challenge us and bless us. And I am thankful for your presence today. Thankful that you, many of you are our guests today. And we want to say thank you for coming. I hope it won't be the last time you visit with us. You will see and have been encouraged about filling out a visitor's card. We hope that you will, because we would love to know where you're from. And if there's any way we can help you, please let us know that, because we are grateful for your presence. One thing I love to start with is a smile or two of the week from our family. And this was a pretty special one from Cersei this past week as they were there watching the eclipse. And then this was a class. I got to slip into one of our children's classes this week and was just very impressed. But as they were singing about guess who's happy to come to church, this is what they were looking into the mirror and seeing. And that was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful moment. Another not so beautiful moment, we had a little surgery going on this week, and we want to pray and continue to pray for healing on all of our folks that are continuing to heal from different things and other shows and whatnot. Good times, good teachers, good just funny faces, you know. Thank you, Dad. All right. And happy birthday. And speaking of birthdays, Miles Gaul and his big brother, what a great picture that was. I thought those were so special. Nothing like the opening day of hunting season, right? Listen, a couple that hunts together is going to, you know, that's just, I mean, that needs to be a whole marriage seminar right there. I love it. But anyway, these two smiles right here were probably some of my favorite. And just so grateful for Sylvia and Miss Linda, and just what a joy. And I think I may have one. No, that was the top of the list right there. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are going to begin today in our text. And there are so many conversations that we could have as we kind of go back and think about the thoughts you've heard. We have been blessed. We are gifted in so many ways. Even the passage from just two chapters earlier, Paul, as he speaks of the great grace of Jesus, he says, you know, we are all in Christ. We are all His workmanship. It's like, have you ever felt like you had a project? You know, I don't know, some of you love the shows, the TV shows where they fix up the houses. And, you know, teenagers, one of the marriage advices that I get, when you're looking for the guy or girl, you don't want a fixer-upper, all right? You don't want to marry a project, all right? That's important. You make sure they're already working. You know, I mean, we're all a project, right, Robert? I mean, on some level or another, we're all projects. But I'm saying, when you can tell this is a real fixer-upper, you need to go on down the street and look at another house, you know, look at another project. I'm just saying. But we all kind of, in a real sense, that's the marriage advice for the day, kids. Okay. Go hunting together and don't marry a fixer-upper. Okay. We are all His workmanship. We're all a project. God is working on us. I loved the old song that we used to sing, and little kids, y'all remind me of singing, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun, the earth, the Jupiter, the Mars. How loving and patient He must be, because He is still working on me. And I love it. We are His workmanship, and we have been created new in Jesus Christ for good works and opportunities to use the gifts that He has blessed us with for His glory. We look in the passage where we will be studying today, Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul picks up on this thought as he is coming out of the great passage on unity, the seven ones that we build and we find unite believers in Christ Jesus. And verse 7 then begins with this statement. But the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You think about the extent and the grandiose measure of the gift of Jesus at the cross. We realize the grace has been given to us. We've received His gift of grace. And then He says, therefore, when it says, He's referring back to Psalm 68, therefore, when it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men or mankind. In saying this, He ascended, what does it mean? But that He has also descended into the lower regions of the earth. And He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all of the heavens that He might fill all things. You see the picture of Jesus coming from on high to the earth so that He could give of Himself. Then the gifts that He's brought to mankind, then He has, after descending, has ascended again. And that picture of the resurrection that you see so powerfully in that text. But in doing that, He has given gifts to mankind, to men and to women, to the family, to His people, to His followers. And then He says this to that early church in Ephesus, and He gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed back to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching, by human cunning or craftiness and deceitful schemes. He's saying part of the blessing of the gifts that we have been given is so that we can help one another grow up, that we can be a part of that great work God is doing in each one of our lives and growing and maturing the faith that He has placed within us, our lives. I want you to think about this as a thought, and here's just a picture of the infancy of the church, if you would. Ephesians is written about 60 A.D., and as you think about that, why 60 A.D.? For the first probably 30 years or so of the church, you're having people that were eyewitnesses telling it, and they had seen it, and they're communicating it, and they're talking about it. And then as they begin to get to a certain point, maybe it was the Spirit of God that said, look, we need to permanently write this down so that it will be accounted for. But as early days of the church, who told them what God wanted? How were they communicated to the desire for God? They didn't have the New Testament you're holding in your hand. How were they knowing what it was God wanted? Well, one of the gifts that He had given was the gift of those who were the apostles, those who were called out by Jesus to be His followers. They were divinely inspired men, and as they communicated, they were communicating the message of the gospel. Not only did God use the apostles, there was an occasion where He would use those that were called prophets. And prophet meant basically to be a mouthpiece of God. They were delivering a divine, God gave me a message and I'm giving it to you. And why was that important? Because in the early days of the church, it wasn't like you could say, hey, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's see what God's word says about X, Y, or Z. The thing was, they had a person oftentimes demonstrating things and doing miraculous things and then saying, and this is what God has said. So they were receiving information about the will of God from these gifted servants of God. Also, you had those that were called evangelists, those that then would take the message from the prophets or the apostles, the gospel that they had received, and they would then share and communicate that to other folks as they spread the gospel. Additionally, you also had those that were called shepherds, or as this text kind of lays it together side by side in the original language, you basically have four gifts and not five, because these are almost like those who are the teaching pastors or the shepherds who do teach. You know, that's those that were feeding the flock and helping equip the body of Christ to grow. And so you see this imagery. And in the infancy of the church, that's the way that they knew the will of God, through the divine and the miraculous communication of that message. But as the church grew, what you have is the development and the revelation of Scripture. And so the gift that they received was I can know what God says. You can read what God says. You don't have to have a person here telling you what God's will for your life is. God has revealed it. God has communicated. You don't have to decide or figure out what it is that's right or wrong. You can look with your own eyes and you can read a text and you can say, well, this is what God's word has said. And as you think about the revelation of Scripture, this is just an interesting side note, is the Scripture began to be written down in this sort of time period. And as it became completed, now we have a way in which we can know what the Word of God is, what God's will is. So you go back to that picture. Once the Scripture was completed, the Scripture says that the apostles, in order to be an apostle, according to Acts chapter 1, they had to select, they were replacing Judas, they had to select somebody who had been an eyewitness, had seen what Jesus done, had been called by Jesus. So in order to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus. Now, are there apostles today? There are no eyewitnesses of Jesus still walking the earth today. There was a gift that was given that was going to be a limited time period because Jesus had specifically called and contacted, and they had eyewitnessed Jesus. Once those who eyewitnessed, there's nobody else that's eyewitness. We communicate the message. So the apostles kind of come off the scene. What about the prophets? Or is there a need for a direct word from God today? Because we have God's word in front of us. We have a completed revelation of the Lord, words of Scripture. Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the debate about what gifts are better than other gifts is going on, then you find this scene where Paul tells us that there's a time coming where those miraculous gift of tongues will be stilled and the miraculous gift of prophecy will cease. Why would prophecy cease? Because God's word has been revealed. His will is no longer a word of mouth. It was something that they could go to and read and they could see. And so those that were now shepherds and evangelists, our responsibility is not looking for somebody to give us a new word of the Lord. It's just to proclaim the word of the Lord that is there. And so we think about that and we think about those gifts. And Paul is writing to this church and he's giving us this great question of, here are those that were gifted in special ways to bless the body of Christ and to help us to grow up and to grow into the word that has been given. And then he comes to this text. Rather, speaking the truth in love, that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together, by which we are equipped, and by which each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Here's what I want us to think about from Paul's writings this morning, is what is in our hands as we serve the Lord? What are we doing with the things that we've been given to build up the body of Christ? What are we doing to speak truth in love so that others can grow up into the head, which is Christ, so that they can know Him? What are we sharing? What are we giving? And I think a lot of times we ask this question, well, what are our gifts? What are the opportunities that we have to serve? And as I think about that, I want to ask you a new question, but it's really a very old question. It's this question. What is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? And maybe you remember that where Moses is trying to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not equipped to serve you in the way that you're asking me to serve you. Moses, go, as Jacob talked about, go and proclaim freedom. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, I'm not that good a speaker. I'm coming up with every excuse that I can. I really don't want to do this, Lord. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been there? Is there an excuse for why you don't do something for the Lord that you should? And what the question God asked to Moses is significant. God asked him, he says, Moses, what is that in your hand? Now, as we continue to read the text, you remember that God says, Moses, throw your staff on the ground. And wouldn't it be great if I could throw my staff on the ground and it become a snake? These guys on the front row would love to see that, I know. You know, that would really be some kind of show, but I can't do that. But Moses was just asked that simple question, what is it that's in your hand? And that's the thought I want to leave us with today. I want us to ask and to think about, what is it that is in our hand? What's in my hand? As a minister of the gospel, what's in my hand as opportunities day by day come this next week? As I look at the next 7 days ahead, those next 168 hours, what's in my hand? What's in your hand? You know, there's a whole advertising just mantra that has been built around the question, what's in your wallet? I don't want to know what's in your wallet. I want to know what's in your hands. What has God placed at your disposal to use for service to Him? I think there's some gifts that were specific to the early church. I think there are other gifts that we look at and we think, well, maybe those are just talents or like abilities that we have. They're gifts in the sense of you're gifted a speaker, or you're a gifted woodworker, or you're a gifted person that you know, in accounting, or you're a gifted person in whatever field it is that you're doing. But the reality is, I think the Spirit in Christ has gifted us in different ways. I think we need to ask ourselves, what are those abilities that God is calling us specifically to use to build up the body of Christ? But likewise, I think there's some things that are in every one of our hands. There's first is this idea that every one of us, in a sense, our life is in our hands. The book of Ezekiel, the old prophet said this, "The soul who sins, he shall die. The son's not going to suffer the iniquity of the father, nor the father the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be on themselves." You see, every one of us is responsible, not for somebody else. Your moms and dads, you're not a child of God because your mom and dad is. You're a child of God because God doesn't have any grandchildren, okay? You're a child of God because you've made the choice, you've made the decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, that's your life. Just like if you have a terrible father who does something terrible, you're not going to be responsible for their sins. Your children aren't going to be responsible for yours, though we may bear consequences from sins of our father. But they're not our sins. I think about Philippians 2 where he says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, if you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but more so in my absence," he uses the phrase, he says, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You see, your life, your relationship with the Lord is nobody else's responsibility but yours. Oh, yeah, sure, as a mom or dad, I'm responsible in the sense I want to bless my children and give them every opportunity to follow the Lord. Yes, as an elder, you're responsible in the sense of trying to shepherd our sheep and encourage, but nobody can make the decision for you. It's yours. Will you follow the Lord? Your life is in your hand. It's the same thing Jesus said when he looks at those big crowds and he says to some, "Go away into eternal punishment, but to the righteous into eternal life." That division is made because a decision was made. In Deuteronomy, Moses, as he's leading the people, as God's hand is there, and he's looking at those that would follow after his passing from this earth, he says, "I call to earth and to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You see, it was a choice that he was given, the same choice that a generation, Joshua, would look at those same people, children of those folks, and say the same thing, choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, your life's in your hands. But not only that, your time is in your hands. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that we should make the most of every opportunity. We should redeeming the time, as Paul will put it. Not only that, he will come in the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we see this same kind of concept when he writes to the church at Corinth, when he says, look, we have a responsibility of what we do with our time. Listen to that text. Now is the acceptable time, the favored time to listen. Today is the day of salvation in which I have helped you. And not only that, I think about Psalm, the 90th chapter, when the psalmist writes and he talks about the idea of teach us to number our days, O Lord. Teach us. Listen to this text. Lord, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So what are you doing with your time? What do you do? This is a challenge, and I'll probably do a whole nother lesson on this later, because I want us to really dig down into that, because I think time is one of the things that it's the only non-renewable resource we have that personally we're responsible for. And the question of what we do with it is so important, because I think sometimes we waste it so easily. What are we doing with our time? But not only that, think about the talents that we have been given. Think about those in the Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is talking about those and how that they would use the talents when the master left. What are they going to do with those things that they have been given? They have a responsibility to the Lord. You think about the parables that are there of how he would use them and what did they do. I think about that first set of verses when the master goes away and he gives them something to use. Think about the way you look at that. Some of them looked at it as, man, this is an opportunity for me to do something for the Lord. The things that they didn't earn, those things, the master placed it in their hands. They were given an opportunity to do something with those things that had been their talents, their time, their resources. What are they going to do with it? And the reality is, how they viewed the master really affected how they used the gift. Think about it. Some thought, man, this is a chance for me to do something with this and to bring it back to the master and to say, man, look at this. Isn't this wonderful? But then there was the one talent man who said, I'm going to bury it. Lord, I knew you were a hard man, and I knew you, and so I buried it, and I was afraid because I didn't want to mess it up. And so here's the one talent back. You see, a lot of it has to do with how we see God. And as you look at using your life as a talent, that time you have in your hands, if you look at that next passage, Matthew 31 through 46, that scene at judgment where you read these and it says, the Son of Man comes and he separates those. He said, the sheep and the goat. He says, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. What had they done? He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. In prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, and on and on and on. And he said, in as much as you have done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. You see, a lot of about how we use our talent are not just about how we see ourselves or how we see our God, but it's also how we see others who are around us? How do we see the world around us? How do we see those in our world around us? Jesus says at judgment, it will be part of the thing is that we have, did we serve? Did we use the things that he placed in our hands? But finally, I want to just think about this for a second. Ultimately, our souls are in the hands of God, and God alone is our judge. But there is a sense in which we are responsible for that eternal part of our lives that we've been given. Matthew 16, we look at that passage where it says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole wide lot world and yet forfeits his own soul? You think about Jesus and in his life, there was only so much he could do. Yes, he was influencing his family. And we want to influence the souls of our family. I think that's so admirable when moms and dads go through the kind of effort that it takes to get up and to get dressed and to be at a worship service and to have your kids in class and sometimes to come back on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night after a day full of school. And why? Because you recognize the value of the souls of your children, and you want them more than anything to gain the knowledge of God's love and the things that he has done for them and his grace and his mercy. But not only that, we, in a real sense, we have people in our lives that we're close to that we want to impact for the Lord, and we want to have a difference. We want to make a difference in their lives. And I think about that passage from Mark chapter 2 where you see these four friends bringing their friend into the presence of Jesus because they know if I can just get them into his, if I can get him into Jesus' presence, man, what a great thought. What if I could just get that friend into the presence of Jesus? If I could just introduce him through my heart, through my actions, through opportunities we could work and serve together, could I just introduce him there? You see, there are a lot of souls that are in our hands that we influence. And I think that's why Jesus said to us, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. You see, Jesus understood the value of souls, and he wanted us to impact others. Even as you look at his life in John chapter 4, 5, you see these encounters that Jesus had one after the other with those that were looking to, he was trying to impact the difference in their life, to make an impact on their souls. I love what we learn from the Lord in that way because he loved people. He cared about others, and it shows us that we should as well. This passage from Romans chapter 14. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again. There's that picture of descending and ascending. He lived again, and so that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. So this morning, as we think about what is it in your hand, we must all answer that question. We must all consider, what are we doing with the things that God has us with? And we must ask the question, what have we done with it? Today, one of the blessings that each one of us has been given, one of the gifts, is a chance to be together. The chance to study from God's Word. The opportunity that if our lives are not right with the Lord at this moment, if we're not yet followers of Jesus, if we've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, if we've never been immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, we've been gifted this opportunity, this time, to make those things right with the Lord. Maybe the case is that you've got things that you need to make right with someone else. Maybe there's something else that's going on in your life and your heart is feeling the need to ask for help. to ask for prayers, to say, Lord, what I've done with what was in my hand is not good, and I'm ready to change that for you. If there's any way we can help you today, we want to be a part of that. Our elders are in the back of the room. If you want to privately talk or pray with one of them, we'll be down front if there's something in a public way. If we can help you follow Jesus today, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?